Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. If you go in your Bible to the Old Testament, you'll find the Psalms, which is about in the middle of your Bibles. And then if you turn the pages to the left, you'll end up hitting the prophet Isaiah. You won't actually hit him. You'll just find the sheets of paper with his name on it. But Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And today we're beginning a set of messages in our Christmas series called Christmas Presents, focusing on the real reason why we celebrate Christmas. And it is this: the very presence of God with us in our midst through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of our Christmas joy. He is the true gift of Christmas. Today's message is called Wonderful Presents. And we're going to read from Isaiah 9. Verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, so you can listen. And then I'd love all of us to join in verses 6 through 7, and it'll be projected on the screen once we get there, so we can read in unison. Here's what the scripture says. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. Okay, let's all lift our voices and read together. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today we're going to learn three lessons about the wonderful presence of Jesus Christ, the King. And so here's the first lesson. Without King Jesus, all the world wallows in darkness. Without King Jesus, all the world wallows in darkness. And so I'm going to point you back to actually to chapter 8, verse 22, a verse just prior to when we began reading. It says, then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. And so in this passage, you have words distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish. Just like every year since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, every single year has been marked by distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish. And 2017 was no different. Same types of experiences. It was also a year of distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish. Just a quick review to jog our memories. If you think of back in August, Hurricane Harvey came upon Houston and the devastation that's there. You can see the distress in people's faces. Also, Hurricane Irma, just shortly after that, a few weeks after that, Irma hits Florida. And now Florida is in distress and gloom, and people evacuating both Houston and from Florida in the homes and everything that are destroyed. And shortly after that, Maria comes through and really destroys the island of Puerto Rico, and without the resources like on the mainland of the U.S. to take care, and still reeling from that distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish. Not only natural disasters, but in October, a gunman killed 58 people there in Las Vegas at the outdoor concert from the Mandalay Bay Hotel. Nearly 500 people are injured in this act of evil and wickedness and distress and darkness and the anguish of gloom. all too often a part of our human experience. We see these things on television. We're removed from them to some extent. Some of you may not be. Some of you are more closer to these tragedies than others. But even though we see these things on television, these things aren't foreign to us because we've all gone through times of distress and darkness and the anguish of gloom. You know, sometimes the death of a loved one or you get a really serious health diagnosis and it's like, I don't know what to do with this. Sudden loss of a job. A rebel child who's left home, you had so many hopes for them and built into them over the years and following Christ, and all of a sudden they're just gone like the prodigal son in Luke 15. What happened? And there's darkness and distress. It's common to the human experience. We feel the ache of distress. We feel the thickness of the darkness sometimes. And if we're being honest, if we have a proper view of ourselves and not a high view of ourselves, not only do we see these things on television and the people around us, but we look in the mirror and we say, I think I see the darkness in myself. I feel it. Why did I do that? Why am I thinking these thoughts? What's going on? And so not only is the darkness external, but it's also internal. Now, is it futile to think that distress can turn to hope and darkness to light and gloom to joy? Actually, it is. It is futile to think that way. If there's no God, if he's not revealed himself through Scripture, if he's not come as the Lord Jesus Christ to give us hope, well, it's not futile now. I scared some of you there for it didn't I? It's futile if those things aren't true. If he's not true, it's futile. And we put on these masks at Christmas time, joy and peace and happiness, but it's overall, it's play acting on a stage. If there's no God, if there's no Scripture, if there's no Christ. So all the world wallows in darkness. But times have not changed. I love how some people say, well, the Bible, it's so ancient, has no relevancy to our day and age at all. Well, when people stop having problems with sin and marriage and relationships, yes, then we'll say that the Bible is irrelevant. When you can save yourself, then we'll say that the Bible is irrelevant. But in this day and age, the people are going through a deep threat. This is why he's speaking of darkness and gloom. The Assyrian army is threatening to take over northern Israel. And perhaps it's even happened at this point. The Assyrian army have come and taken some captive from the north, and we know from history that about 10 years after this time, the whole northern kingdom of Israel is wiped out. They're taken away and never to exist again as the northern kingdom of Israel on its own. Okay, and so deep distress. Now the Assyrians, I learned something incredible when I took a Bible class when I was in seminary called Introduction to the Old Testament, and the professor was talking about the war tactics and the advanced military strategies of the Assyrians and how they would torture people in these advanced ways. So times have not changed, by the way. The heart of man has always been wicked and scheming. And so these Israelite people are struggling with the fact that the Assyrians are coming. So here's what the Assyrians would do. They were such a powerful force that they would come up to a city and they'd knock on the gate, not really, but they'd knock on the gate and say, we're the Assyrians, perhaps you've heard of us. We wiped out your neighbors and we tortured them beyond what can even be imagined. And so we're here to do the same to you, but we're willing to strike a deal with you. If you pay us tribute every month, silver and gold, we'll leave you alone. As long as the checks keep coming in, we're fine. The moment you don't pay, we're going to wipe you out. And so they had a reign of terror. By the way, terrorism isn't new. A reign of terror on the Israelites. And so they're shaking in their boots. It's a day of darkness and distress and gloom. We fear ISIS, but Assyrians were just as ruthless, by the way, from the same area of the world as ISIS. So the reasons for Israel's despair was their idolatry. They trusted in military alliances and false gods. They trusted in themselves rather than God's word. And so God gave them over to the natural consequences of their sin. And because of all this, the world wallows in darkness even today. Merry Christmas. But that's not all. Lesson number two, into this darkness, God has sent his son, the eternal king. Christmas is not about the smiles on our children's faces or grandchildren's faces or nieces and nephews' faces when they open their gifts. Christmas is not about getting your family together and enjoying a great meal. As wonderful as those things are, those are gifts of God. Christmas is about the fact that into this dark world came Jesus Christ, the King of Light, to set us free from this darkness. Our God has not forgotten us. And so how do we know that this passage in Isaiah 9 is about Jesus? Well, first of all, we have the verses 1 and 2 which speak about a light coming to Galilee. Okay? And easy Sunday school answer here. Who was from Nazareth of Galilee? Jesus. Let's show this map here. It speaks of the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the northern tribes of Israel. Sea of Galilee is the blue lake in the middle. Zebulun, the purpley color. Orangey color is Naphtali. There's a little red dot there. Hopefully I've made it large enough for you. That is about where Nazareth is from. A light will come into the gloomy area of Zebulun and Naphtali, and now the nations will walk by his light. This is a prophecy about the Christ. Also, Matthew tells us that this is a prophecy about the Christ. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 14, 15 in there, tells us that this is a prophecy about the Christ. He goes on to quote Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Also in Luke, the angel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid. You found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus." Okay? Isaiah 9, 6 says, "A son will be given to us. A child will be born to us." Also, the angel continues, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." Again, this is what Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says. He will have the throne of his father David. So we know that this Jesus, into this darkness, King Jesus, is an eternal king. Under Christ's power, when he comes, finally, there will be an ever-expanding kingdom of peace, prosperity, and justice. Think of it in these terms. If you've ever taken any financial classes, they'll tell you the benefits of compounding interest. So if you can save a little bit, even in your 20s, by the time you're 60 and you make regular deposits, compounding interest takes over. And it's like, wow, how did I end up with this much money? Compound interest is a miraculous thing. Christ's kingdom will grow exponentially like compound interest so that the things of this world, the old things of the world, deceit and war and everything, won't even be a memory anymore because justice and righteousness will so reign under Christ's leadership. He's the eternal king. He's also a wonderful counselor. This eternal king who comes will be a wonderful counselor. He'll be amazing. He'll be marvelous. He'll be awesome. How many of you ever sat in Jesus' office and received his wonderful counsel? I have, okay? He doesn't have an office at this church, by the way. But coming into Christ and just opening up the word and saying, "Lord, teach me today." And isn't it amazing how Christ can just speak to your life and you're like, "I think I'm hiding this from God." And then there'll be a verse that's like, how does he know this? His wonderful counsel. We see this in the New Testament. Jesus goes into these synagogues and he's teaching and the people leave church that day and they're like, "I can't believe the wisdom coming out of this man." Even in Jesus' hometown, his hometown synagogue, they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Is this, do we not know his siblings? How is he the one speaking these things of such wisdom? How is he doing all these miracles?" Because he's the wonderful counselor. He's from God. He is God himself. He's also mighty God. This is speaking of him being a military leader, a warrior God. I won't take you there, but you may want to write down Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Jesus is the rider on the white horse who is faithful and true. Here's how you can help me out. He's known as the King of and the Lord of Lords. Okay, and so his kingdom will have no end. It will be ever expanding. He is the eternal King, the mighty God. He's known as Everlasting Father. Warren Wiersbe says, "Everlasting Father does not suggest that the Son is also the Father, for each person in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are is distinct, but rather Father of Eternity is a better translation. I think of John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus is the source of eternity. He gives eternal life. And he's also the Prince of Peace. He brings peace, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But how do you know all this is going to happen? I mean, Pastor Blair, nice ideas. How do we know this is going to happen? Well, look in your Bibles. Verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish. God planned it, and God will carry this out. He will send his Son a second time, not this time, as the book of Hebrews says, not for forgiveness for sins, but this time to bring about his kingdom. So he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So the world wallows in darkness without King Jesus, but into this darkness God sent his eternal King. And thirdly, when I trust King Jesus, his light expels the darkness. This is what Christ the King does. If we now look at verses 2 and following, it says, the King will transform our darkness into light. I think of what Jesus said, one of the first verses I ever memorized, John 8:12, which says, I need a little prompt there. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is Christ. This is Jesus, the light of the world. Do you remember, if you're a follower of Christ, do you remember when the light of Christ first flooded your soul? I remember that. February 4th of 1996. I surrendered my life to Christ. I said, Lord, I'm yours. And the light of Christ came in, and I was different. I was different from the beginning, and then it shows up more as you go a little farther along, but I was different. The light of Christ came in, and the darkness is gone, and the gloom, and the confusion, and the lid on life is gone, because now I see that there's a God who loves me and has a plan, and he sent his Son for me, the light of Christ. Perhaps now you need the light of Christ to shine in your soul afresh. Remember that he takes those who dwell in darkness and he gives them light. Maybe you're here today and you have darkness in your soul because you've not trusted Christ yet. And maybe it doesn't all make sense to you just yet, but I would challenge you. Take Jesus up on his offer to bring light into your soul versus the darkness that exists. What do you have to lose? Call out to Christ and say, God, today I heard somebody say that you can take away my darkness. I don't know exactly what that means, but Jesus, as the light of the world, come in my life and change me. And I'll bet Christ will take you up on that invitation. He takes our darkness and gives us light. The King will transform our despair into joy. I think of a man that Jesus healed in the New Testament. He was filled with demons. Jesus cast out all the demons and he was put back into his right mind. And then Jesus says, go to your hometown and tell them the great things that the Lord has done for you and the mercy of the Lord upon you. And he went and did that. This man's despair was turned into joy. And so I think about our Christmas gatherings here soon over supper times. And has Christ turned your despair into joy? Could we take that new joy that we have and spread it around the Christmas table for people who don't know that joy yet? I understand it's a big risk, but could we take a risk for Christ and speak of him and give a testimony of how Christ has changed our lives so that other people can know the joy that Jesus brings? Thirdly, the King will transform our slavery into freedom. Another wonderful thing Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, whoever keeps my word, or if you continue my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's all sorts of lies in the world, the philosophies of men and the self-actualization of the world. I mean, come on, give me a break, you know? Are we that great? No. I gave you the answer there. We're not that great. And so, but Christ, if I know his truth, I'm set free. The more independent I get from God, the more of a slave I am. When I give myself over to slavery to Jesus Christ, I'm actually free because Christ sets free, the Son sets free. The King will also transform our wars into peace. Jesus will bring political peace to this earth. Scripture's full of that. We see that in the prophets. We see that in the book of Revelation. But Right now, he brings personal peace through his very presence in our lives. Another one of the first verses I ever learned, memorized, was John 16:33. It says, I've told you these things so that in me, Jesus is speaking, in me you may have peace. But in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Could be translated, I've conquered the world. And so we have peace because we have a Savior who reigns upon his throne and he's coming again. But most importantly, through Christ, we have peace with God. Peace with God. In our sin, in our mistakes, in our rebellious nature, we are enemies of God. God is holy. He can have no unholiness in his presence. And so we are enemies of God. We sin against God. Sin deserves death, but Jesus Christ came into this world to pay the penalty for our sins on that cross. He took our sins to the grave, and when he was raised again, victorious from the dead, he grants everlasting life to those who will trust in him. And he gives us peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point this back to Isaiah 9:6. It says, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Given. Given. Everybody say given. We can't do this on our own. We can't come back to God on our own. God gave because he is great. Because we couldn't do it on our own. He gave us a son. We're in darkness. Complete blindness, and then the light came into the world. Christ's wonderful presence into this world to lead us back home, going from lost to being found, from condemned to being favored, from death to life, through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So the wonderful presence of Christ. Today, if we know Christ as our Savior, I think a great response is worship. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the eternal King, the wonderful presence, that you dispel the darkness through your light. But maybe you're here today and you never trusted Christ. Perhaps this talk that I just gave is new to you of what I'm speaking about Christ. Or maybe you've heard it before, but you've been resistant. Will you take Christ up on his offer to give you new life if you will just place your faith in him? I want to give that opportunity now. If God's been tugging on your heart and you're ready to receive Christ as Savior, you can pray this in your heart to Christ by faith. Let's all bow our heads. You can say something like this. King Jesus, I admit that I've rebelled against you. I believe you live for me. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you're alive again. By faith, I invite you to be the king of my life. In your name, amen. Well, you can all look up here. If today you prayed that prayer for the first time, I have a gift I'd like to give to you. It's a book called Knowing Christ. We also have these available at our Connection Center. But if you're not too shy, you can come up to me after the service, and I'd love to give this to you personally. But we have to understand what Christmas is about. It's about the wonderful presence of King Jesus into this darkness. Came this eternal King, our Savior. I'm going to ask our worship team to come and lead us in a song of worship, and then we're going to learn about an opportunity that we have to take the good news of this King to the rest of the world. So let's all stand together and prepare to sing.